Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast. We got Deacon Harold Burke with us, so we're really stoked. Hey, Deacon, and my buddy Doug. But we want to begin asking for God's blessing and protection in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Yeah, I always say, you know, you just heard me say cast into hell. The debate is it thrust into hell or cast? I learned thrust, so I'm kind of giving up. I'm throwing the towel in. I'm going to do cast from now on. But anyway. But it's great to have you, Deacon. You know, I was talking with Deacon and telling him that I just can't get enough of you. You're as a speaker, you're just incredible, and you're dynamic, and you got so much energy. And I was telling him before we started, I said, you know, I listened to you talk, and I went back to give a sermon at my parish the next weekend, and I was yelling at him the whole time. Yeah, I'm all excited. I'm yelling. Yeah. It's great. But it's great to have you with us. And Doug, it's great to be back with you again. So tonight, you know, here we are. We're only a few days, you know, a couple of days away from that that call out, and I call this worldwide spiritual warfare. And that's really what's going on, because here's what happened, in case anybody doesn't know what we're talking about. Four exorcists asked the world to pray with them. There are demonic forces, and they have noticed even recently, they're rising up even more fiercely in the world and even in the church. And they are going to do what they're going to do as exorcists. I don't even know what that is. But they said, we need help. This is so big. This demon or demons are so monstrous that we need the world to help us pray. And so they reached out to me and a bunch of other people, you know, who thought we could help spread the word, and we have. There's an article in the National Catholic Register. In fact, if people want to read about this, they can go to National Catholic Register, and on the left side, there's articles that are trending. This article came out, like, I think 3 weeks ago now, and it's been number one trending all that time. I think for a couple of days, it was number two, but it's been trending. It's number one right now. It starts out four exorcists. So people want to go and read about that, they can go there. But, you know, Deacon, we want to talk about, you know, the exorcists are obviously seeing what's going on, you know, in the world and in the church. We are too, aren't we? I mean, it's just, it kind of blows you away at times, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And one thing that we know that this is real, we're also seeing an increase in suicide rates, exactly. You know, amongst our young people. You know, when I talk to exorcists, you know, they talk about, you know, these kids are, they think this is funny. They're playing these games, Charlie, Bloody Mary, seances, Ouija boards. There are movies that are extolling these things. Here, where I live in the Pacific Northwest, you know, a lot of demon, witches and Wiccans and warlocks and that kind of thing here. It's like kind of woven into the culture. And of course, the exorcists are telling us we need to do prayer. We need to do reparation. We need to prepare ourselves. You know, because the Satan is trying to destroy God's life in us. He's trying to kill the life of God in us.
Exactly.
You have to understand, we're allowing this to, you know, it's not like the movies, like the vampire movies where, like, you know, like the demons, it just jumps into you, I'm possessed. You know, that's not the way it works. I mean, you have to invite them into your life.
Right.
And that's how they could come in. And so these young people think it's a game, and it's not. And the devil's not playing. He's literally trying to send people to hell with him. Yeah. And on top of all of that, Father, when you hear people within the church, even bishops and priests saying that hell is not real, the devil is not real, Satan is not real, it's just a literary construct. Yeah. Oh, come on. Geez. You know, even the devil knew that Jesus was real. Even Jesus knew that. He talks more about hell, more in the scriptures, than he talks about heaven. Why? He doesn't want us to go there. So this is serious.
Deacon, one thing that I know, you know, you and I share in common, we both do a lot of work at men's conferences, and, you know, we've seen each other at several conferences, and you know, your experience, what is it with regards to, you know, those of us who are husbands and fathers, you know, yourself, myself, and other men out there, when we don't believe that the devil's real, if we don't think that there's anything to worry about, if we don't think that there's a threat, you know, husbands and fathers aren't even going to do anything about this. You know, what do you say to the need for men in their own families and homes to realize, look, there's spiritual battle going on here. This is rising up even in families and homes, and husbands and fathers, they've got to engage in this. They've got to see this, acknowledge it, and fight back.
Right.
Doug, you brought up so much thing. Where to even start? We live in a society now where young people are being taught in college, in the social science class, like sociology, that there is no such thing as masculinity and femininity.
Yeah,
those are simply social constructs, constructed social norms that were imposed by society that puts men and women into boxes. So, for example, the only reason that you know, women stay home because they have breasts, and so they have to feed the kids while the father went out to work. Those are just stereotypes. What we've done in our modern culture is break down the stereotypes. So now there is no masculinity, there is no femininity. It's all about fulfilling a job description. So if we pause and look back at what God's plan was in the Garden of Eden, he put man in the garden in Genesis 2. It says to till and to keep it. Those words in Hebrew mean abad and shamar. So to till is abad. It means to work us in the form of service. And to keep is shamar, which means to protect and defend. So literally, God put the man in the garden to serve, protect, and defend everything that was entrusted to him. That is his job. We've forgotten our job. We ended up like Adam. Adam, when the devil came up to destroy his family, because remember, he didn't go after the trees, he didn't go after the orca, he didn't go after spotted owl, he went after the family. And and Adam stood by and did nothing while Satan destroyed his family. We got too many men, Doug, who are doing nothing while Satan is attacking and trying to destroy covenant relationship with God by destroying the family through this same-sex so-called marriage, which of course is not marriage at all, through this transgenderism, through abortion, through euthanasia, through all these different things that are attacking the culture of life. We need men now more than ever to stand up and to do what Adam failed to do, but what Joseph did, literally, without saying a word, the man served, protected, and defended his family. And that's why the work that we're all doing is so critically important for the church today.
You know, Deacon, I so appreciate your passion. You know, I was talking with my folks this past weekend about that, you know, the reading on Saturday morning was is Feast of St. Andrew. So it was the reading about you'll become fishers of men. And I said, you know, fishermen know this, fisherwomen, you know, but they know this. If you're going to catch a fish, what do you need? You need a good lure, okay? And if you boil it all down, what attracts people is their passion. Their passion for wanting to do God's will, wanting to love your neighbor, wanting to love God, wanting to be all in as a follower of God. See, people look on to a person like that, and they go, "My God, you found something. You know, there's something inside of you." And here I am in my desolation over here, and I can't figure out life to save my soul, literally. And you found something. You see, that's what we're called to be. I was talking with someone recently on the phone. A mother called me. Her daughter's all into, you know, Ouija boards and crystals, and is off in the LGBT community, is thinking about having some kind of surgery done. And this mother was distraught. You know, and here's where I went after I asked about her prayer life and helped her out a little bit with that. I said, you know, what kind of community do you go to? What's your parish like? And she described it, and it seemed somewhat solid. But why did I go there? Because I know that when children are growing up, they're like sponges. They learn a whole language at 2 years old. Why? Because they trust their teachers. So they're watching, they're absorbing. if they see passion in believers, that they actually believe this and they're all in. And I even say that, you know, there's tips that children receive, like, did you put on a t-shirt and flip-flops to come and receive God? Okay. Is there passion in the way that you're worshiping, in your devotion, in the way that you practice your faith and live it every day of your life? You see, the earliest Christians grew probably the fastest the church has ever grown. Why? Because people looked on those earliest Christians and said, what the heck did you find? You know, what the heck did you find? I want some of that. You know, and so that's why I thought about that when I'm seeing your passion right now. And I, you know, there's a lot of people out there introverted and they can't be as passionate as you are. But, you know, I think I'm a bit of an introvert myself, but you can smile at a person. You know, I think what we do, Deacon, is I think we keep people at arm's length, at a manageable distance, because we're afraid or we can't be bothered or whatever. Not Christians that are full of Christ. They're like, come on in. Right?
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's the truth and love, Ephesians 4:15, where Paul says you have to preach the truth and love. And let me tell you why I think it's why I preach the way I do. Because I, quite frankly, Father, to be honest with you, I am introverted myself. Remember, I was discerning a vocation. I was discerning a vocation with Benedictine monks. So I'm actually quite introverted. And I love adoration. But here's why. Truth and love. So when I talk to young people, no matter where in the world I go, I've been to 5 countries this year, and no matter where I go around the world, young people tell me the same thing. They want to hear the truth, and they're not hearing it. They're want to hear the truth. That's number one. And number two thing is this. Young people don't know how much God loves them. They have no idea how much. And when I was in Australia earlier this year, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A priest came up to me and said, Deacon, let me drive home the point that you just made. When he goes, I used to teach at a Catholic high school. I used to teach theology. And just as an experiment, I wrote on the board one day, I wrote, I believe in God on one side of the board. I wrote, I don't believe in God on the other side of the board. And I asked the students to stand under the statement that best represents their position. So most of the kids, 99%, got up and stood under the sign of the statement that said, I believe in God. And a couple of atheist kids who were just there for an education stood under, I don't believe in God. They had everybody sit down. Then he erased it. Then he wrote, God loves me. God doesn't love me. And asked the students to do the same thing. Stand under the statement that best represents their position. Father, no one got up and stood under the sign and said, God loves me. A few students got up and stood under the sign and said, God doesn't love me. But most just sat there. Why? Because they weren't sure. Yeah. They weren't sure how much God loves them. But when you look at a crucifix, that tells us. When you look at Jesus, death on the cross, that tells us how much God loves us. He loves us enough to die to give his life for us. No greater love than you have than to die for the person that you love, you know, and they're not getting that, you know, why? They're not hearing it. They're not hearing it from parents, because I'm not saying every parent is like this, but in general, with this generation of completely uncatechized parents, they're outsourcing their responsibility of teaching the faith to the kids. So Catholic schools will do it. Youth group will do it. Confirmation class will do it. And those are wonderful things that we need to support. But they're there to support what's supposed to be going on at home, not take the place of it. Exactly. So what happens is these kids get this knowledge of Christ, then they go home and they need to see the heart. Now they see I need to see this faith being lived out. And mom and dad aren't going to church. Maybe dad's watching a football game while mom takes them to church. So they're saying, well, wait a minute. I'm learning all this stuff about Jesus, but yeah, I come home, I don't see it being lived out. There's a disconnect between the head and the heart. And so they just treat this now like math, English, science, language, arts, religion class. There's another thing I have to do. I went to the prom. I got my driver's license. I got confirmed. And they just tick it off the list. Then they go off to school and they get their heads filled with this garbage by these atheist professors, even at so-called quote unquote Catholic universities that are just basically just slaves to the culture of death. Yeah. And what are we giving them as a counselor to that? We're not witnessing to the power of God's love. And that's why I preach the way that I do, Father, because I don't want to be that guy to, at the end of my life, to stand before Jesus Christ. I gave you talents of fatherhood, of diaconate. Where's my talents back? I don't want to be that guy. Give him that one talent, not me.
Amen.
So, Deacon, on that point, could you do this for us then with a little bit of that passion and fire that you have? This coming Friday, and this show is airing on Wednesday, the 4th. Yeah, 4th. This Friday, exorcists are calling for us to be passionate about coming together, joining forces with prayer, fasting, acts of reparation because of this diabolical uprising that's taking place in so many different ways. As you mentioned, with the suicides and all the witchcraft and the whole nine yards there, you know, we're seeing across the board marriage being attacked, beat up, fatherhood, the pornography addiction, you know, contraception, all these things going on, just pummeling us left and right. So with passion and zeal, what message do you have for the people listening right now about what we need to do to join forces, not only this Friday, but for those who watch this episode even later? I mean, fasting, prayer, the rosary. I mean, these are things we should be praying and doing every day in some way. So speak to that a bit about the fasting, prayer, acts of reparation for not only this Friday, but just in general, make that part of our steady diet as Catholics in this world.
You know, when Jesus sent the 72 out, they came back and they reported, Jesus, we could do all kinds of amazing things, but there were some demons that we couldn't cast out. What happened? And Jesus said, those can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So we do a lot of prayer, but we forget about the fasting piece. That is a powerful combination. Why? What does fasting do? Fasting empties us of food or desire for those things that are earthly, that are temporary, that are transient. And it reminds us that what we really want to be filled with is the love of Jesus Christ, with his mercy, with his Holy Spirit. And so fasting empties us to make more room for Christ and his love and his intimacy, loving and life-giving communion in our life. And so prayer combined with fasting is an absolute powerful combination. And all of us should be doing that, especially, yes, December 6th, but then far after that as well. This should be something that's a normal part of what we do. And you know, maybe some people aren't used to that. That's okay. Now's the time to start. You know, we've got two big celebrations of our Blessed Mother coming up. You know, we've got Immaculate Conception coming up, and also Our Lady of Guadalupe. Coming up as well. And so, you know, when she's appeared at other places like Fatima and Lourdes and the approved apparitions, of course, you know, she's given us messages. And the same thing, she's not asking us to do anything different than what we're saying to do now on December 6th. So we're just reiterating what the Blessed Mother's been saying for years. Yeah, but this time, I thought, honestly, Boz, with you two, I never thought I would see the kinds of things we're seeing, especially within the church in my lifetime.
Yeah,
I was so used to, you know, John Paul II and clear teaching and Benedict and clear teaching. And now we're in an area of confusion. People have questions and people they keep asking me, like, I don't know either. You know what I mean? So, I mean, it's just a time I never thought we'd be in. And this is critically important that we get back to the basics. This is not hard. Prayer, fasting, rosary. I mean, these are just the basic things that we need to do every day, 24 hours a day. You know, you get 8 hours of sleep, you work 8 hours a day. We're talking about what, half an hour, 45 minutes of doing the rosary, doing some devotions, cutting down on our meals, emptying ourselves so God can fill us with his life. That's what we're talking about here.
Yeah. So for everybody's looking on, and I'm so enjoying this, Deacon, and wants to know, who is this guy, Deacon Harold Burke? It's partly because I forgot to introduce you before we started the show. So we're going to close out this segment by me telling people a little bit about you, Deacon. As you can see, Deacon is just so dynamic. He's considered he's called the dynamic deacon, actually, and he's sought after as a speaker around the world. And you can see why. He travels across the United States and around the world. He does conferences, parish missions. He does a lot of men's conferences, high schools, young adult events. You know, if you can get Deacon to come, this would be unbelievable. He has holds a bachelor degree in economics and business administration, and from the University of Notre Dame, and a master's of theology degree from the University of Dallas. Deacon is the he retained a really deep love for Benedictine spirituality, which he gained during his discernment to a religious community. He's actually a Benedictine oblate of Mount Angel Abbey, and he's also the president and CEO of St. Joseph's Center. So, Deacon, you got a lot on your plate going on. Most importantly, he's married to his lovely wife, Colleen, and they have four beautiful children, and they live in Portland, Oregon, where Deacon is assigned to Immaculate Heart Catholic Church. We're so excited to have you, Deacon. We're going to continue. Listen, we're going to try to kind of sift through, you know, how do we get to where we are right now? And the next segment, you know, we see a lot of stories about physical abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse. There's such a thing as spiritual abuse, and we're going to address that. And when we come back, we'll be right back.
Think about it. How simple can an act of kindness be? A look, a word, a touch, a smile. But how simple can an act of bitterness be as well? It's that constant war within all of us to choose good even when we don't want to. Most of the time, the only thing standing in our way is our own ego. Don't let your ego win. Kindness is a choice. Choose it.
Welcome back. U.S. Grace Force, Doug Berry here with Father Richard Holloman and our good friend Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Deacon, great to have you on the show. We've been wanting to get you for quite some time, so we're hoping you'll be willing to come back and see us again.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's great. It's an honor to be here. It really is.
Yeah, we've been very, very
fortunate. It's our honor.
Oh, yeah, it's our honor. I've been very fortunate. Thank God. We've got great, great followers. This is episode, I think, 17 or so. Is it 17?
I think it's 17.
17, yeah. And yeah. I got to look back at one of our producers over here. He's taking notes back here.
His son.
Yeah, one of my sons, yeah. but just have you on the show has been great, Deacon. Now, we want to get into this subject here, and this one is 50 years of spiritual abuse. We talk about, as Father mentioned before we went to the break, you know, the types of abuse that, you know, we can all suffer. You know, there's all kinds of abuse out there, sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. But this spiritual abuse, spiritual neglect, the silence that we've had from our leaders, the unbelievable degree of watered down faith we've been receiving.
Right.
You mentioned a few things earlier, Deacon, about the social constructs, just the destruction of gender understanding. In fact, I just heard on the news today that the guy that plays, Billy Dee Williams, who plays Landau in one of the original Star Wars movies, comes out and says that he's describing himself as gender fluid now.
Yeah, he's 82. Geez.
And, you know, it's right before the release of the next movie coming up in a few weeks, the next Star Wars movie. And so it's drawing attention. And he says, yeah, I can refer to myself as himself and herself. And I'm fine either way because I have a softer side, you know? And so all of this
coward,
it's coward. It's unbelievable.
I mean, he's just trying to, gain popularity because that's the fad right now. Coward.
It is. It's the politically correct trending sort of thing to do and say and be in today's world, which again, you know, makes it even harder for those of us who are trying to be faithful Christians, Catholics, especially in this world who actually have an official teaching of two genders, you know, male and female.
Right.
You know, Deacon, what are your thoughts regarding that this massive amount of abuse on so many different levels and in so many different ways that we've been experiencing for at least 50 years, if not longer.
Right.
You know, where things have been watered down and we've just been really, in many ways, people have been beaten almost into a type of submission to kind of just give in to what's happening in the world. It's tragic, but it's happened. I know you mentioned you see that where people come up and ask you questions about, you know, what do we do? Where do we turn? You know, and a good friend of mine, and, you know, Father, we had him on the show a while back, Tom Sullivan. And Tom years ago said to me, you know, Doug, it's like we're standing in a sandstorm and we're looking all around and we can't find the clear path, the leadership. Right. It's just all so difficult to see now. Deacon, what are your thoughts on this type of abuse we've been enduring for so long?
Well, as I mentioned before, you know, the devil's trying to destroy a covenant relationship with God by destroying the family. And that's exactly what he did. Because now there's lots of different levels to this thing and lots of different reasons. But I'll just focus on, for our purposes today, just focus on two. The sexual revolution of the 60s, where the social mores were completely turned around, completely turned upside down. And notice at that same time, the dissent against Humani Vitae.
Exactly. So we talked about that last week too.
Now we have this juxtaposition, right? So we have a culture that's saying anything goes, and then we have Paul VI come up with a very powerful, very strong, very beautiful document that was met with resistance by bishops, priests, theologians, you name it. And so now we have this, we start to have this rupture. Right. And then you have kind of the post-Vatican II thing. Again, a lot of people blame things on Vatican II, but this, all you got to do is read the documents. Vatican never said turn the priests around. Vatican never said take Latin out. Vatican II never said stop chant. Vatican II never said communion in the hand. None of that stuff was Vatican II, but yet it gets blamed. But because of all the confusion, all the experimentation, which was allowed, not officially promulgated, but I mean, just a lot of this weird experimentation and clown masks, all this kind of stuff. And so we see this weakening, this attack, and the doors open. So now, then it became this so-called redefinition of marriage, which you can't redefine it. What they're doing is we're taking words and we're trying to say these words now mean something else than what they actually mean. So for example, marriage comes from matrimony. Matrimonium in Latin. Matri is a derivative of the word mater, which means mother, and monium is a suffix ending, which means the state or condition of something. So matrimony literally means the state or condition of motherhood. So if you want to redefine marriage, you have to change what those words mean.
Right.
Who has the right to literally take words that actually mean something and call them something else and say they don't mean this anymore? Again, it goes back to this idea of social constructs. That reality is not what, there's no objective reality. Reality is what I wanted to be subjective to, subjective reality. So we say things that may be true for you, that's not true for me. That may be your truth, that's not my truth or my personal favorite. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. So in this onslaught, this attack, what was supposed to happen in Genesis 3? Adam was supposed to stand there and serve, protect, and defend his wife and family.
Amen.
And didn't do it. Now we have this onslaught now in our culture, and we have men that are just like Adam. The priests, bishops, deacons are just standing there watching this go on and more concerned about their damn football game or their basketball game or their college football game or all this other stuff, and while their family goes to the wayside. That's what's happening today. And quite frankly, you talked about the priests. There are many, many, many good priests out there, like yourself, Father Hamid. I mean, just fantastic priests that are uplifting people. But we also have a lot of priests and quite frankly, religious orders that are running institutions of higher education and also secondary education, the high schools, that are literally capitulating to the culture.
Yes.
They are actually helping to weaken and destroy the
family. That's abuse.
Destroying the children. It is abuse. There's no question about it. Just like this whole, I'm going to attempt to change my gender through surgery. That is abuse. That is child abuse.
Yeah.
That, plain and simple. Yeah. So you're telling me a child needs, when the child wants an aspirin, they have to go and get a note from their parent. But if they want to permanently destroy their genitals, and do permanent destruction to their physiology, that they could do that without their parents' consent. And in Oregon, if a parent tries to stop the kid from doing that, they take the kid out of the home because they say the parents are the ones that are abusing the child.
Yo, where are the bishops?
That's where you got
like two or three that are speaking to this. You know, Deacon, I used the image last week on the show. I said, you know, think of Jesus hanging there on the cross. He had two criminals on either side. You know, one of them started to mock him, but the other one said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You'll be with me in paradise, he says. But look at the rest of that image. Where was his posse? Where were the battle buddies? You know what they were doing, Deacon? They were CYA. They were covering their behind, okay? Fast forward to today. That's exactly what's going on. Nobody wants to take a risk. Nobody wants to step out. Nobody wants to trigger anybody. And so we got to make our churches safe spaces, you know, where no one's going to get upset about anything. So let's not talk about any issues of morality, okay? You don't kill little babies in the womb, you know? Yeah. There are only two genders. Marriage is for man and for a woman, for the procreation of children, okay? Nobody, or I'm not saying nobody, very few are talking about this because you know what? People might get upset. Yeah, I've had homilies, Deacon, where early on I would have homilies where I'd bring up these hot button issues and I'd literally see people stand up and walk out. And you know what I would do?
Me too.
Yep.
Thank you.
And I would pray for them. Okay. Yep. But it gives you a little bit of PTSD that now when a mom wants to bring the child up out in the back in the middle of your homily, you're like, but no, I'm just kidding. But we got to be willing to, again, this, it's spiritual abuse. It is spiritual abuse that you are not helping your children, okay? They call us father. Bishop, you're a father. Holy Father, you're a holy father. You're the father. We're fathers, okay? We need to guide our children. We need to form our children. We need to set them on the right path. We need to alert them when they're being deceived, okay? When they're being propagandized and indoctrinated into all this stuff, okay? We are the fathers. We need to speak up. And here, I'll finish with this, and Doug, you take it after this, but you talked about the liturgy, okay? 70% don't believe that's the Eucharist, and our spiritual fathers seem to care less, right? Where is the plan? Okay, what are they going to do? Cut another DVD? Okay, you're gonna write another book? Okay, fix the liturgy. Okay, I just read an article the other day. I think it was from National Catholic Register, where it was. I think it was like what the Novus Ordo ought to be. Okay, and I read this thing. I agree with that. You know what they call my parish? Because I'm trying. I'm doing ad orientem and helping people to understand why they should kneel and receive in the tongue and stuff like that. You know what they call my parish? A unicorn, because it's it's rare. Okay, it's safe, rare, and legal. I guess. All right. Yeah, but why if this experiment of neglect? And this experiment of allowing the children to just run wild and do their clown masses or whatever else they wanted to do. Why, if all those years of spiritual abuse, we now have 70% that don't believe that's the Eucharist. Where are you, spiritual fathers, or are you going to continue to neglect your children and continue to abuse us?
Well, and a consequence, you know, an example of the consequence of this spiritual abuse is something we're seeing right now. A story I pulled up, and I just did a video on this a couple days ago on my YouTube channel, is East Grand Rapids, Michigan, Father Scott Nolan at St. Stephen Parish out there denied a judge Holy Communion because the judge, a woman, is in a so-called same-sex marriage with her partner. And so prior to this, she had shown up at the parish at a mass with a group of other people wearing gay pride pins. And so she made it clear where she stood on this. So he called her on the phone and said, I can no longer distribute communion to you. Please do not present yourself for Holy Communion. Well, she blew this up into the press. It's all over the news now. And now you've got the great line in the sand as to who's going to get on what side. Now, to his credit, thank God, Bishop Wachowiak, I think I got that right, is standing by Father Scott Nolan on this. But all he's saying is, in the interview that I saw of him, is, look, this is a teaching that doesn't change. It isn't going to change. And if I care about her, I have to stand my ground. I'm summarizing, you know, a bit what he said. But this is another example. We've seen this before many times. And because he has the courage to actually stand up and say, no, I'm not going to go along with this. The abuse has been so deeply entrenched in so many people's lives that people are going to the bishop wanting to get him removed now because he's so divisive in the parish.
Whatever.
Yeah, because he's standing up for the truth. So whatever. It's a current example. But I, as I said in my video, I put this out a couple days ago. I said, look, this is our opportunity number one, to really see where we stand on this. And I know,
right.
you know, Deacon, you alluded to this earlier very strongly that as husbands and fathers, I mean, I know the priests, you know, Father Hamill, you and I have talked about this so many times, how priests and bishops need to be preaching this from the pulpit, need to make this clear in their leadership roles. But even, I mean, I need to be talking to all of my children about these issues. I need to make sure that as the father, the bishop of my church, my parish is, I forget what saint said that, we fathers are the bishop of our own families. I need to be, you know, as that father, making sure that my children, my family understand what's going on. Otherwise, I'm abusing them by my silence. I mean, yeah. I mean, Deacon, your thoughts on that? Because I have a feeling, do you feel the same about this? That we, husbands and fathers, we need to be in there teaching our own families about this stuff.
Oh, absolutely. So our young people are supposed to get a double dose of fatherhood at yeah. home with the father, and then in the parish with the father as well. But if the father's not, here's the thing. Someone tried to make an argument to me again, like there's no masculine, there's no feminine. And so you don't really need, if two women want to raise a son, that's fine. There's no problem there because it's just a matter of function. A woman can do anything a man can do, except be a man. There's no way that a woman could teach a boy how to be a man. There's no way. You know, you need a man to teach a boy how to be a man.
Correct.
For my girls, I take my girls out on their first dates. Why do I do that? Because they need to see the bar starts here.
Yep.
This is where the bar starts. Not yep. the stupid Gillette commercial. That's the man can get. That's where the bar starts here. No, the bar starts here.
Yeah,
this is
exactly.
where you start to look for a man who's going to take you to heaven. Let me show you what that man looks like. I take my son out for guys' night out. Why? Nice. Because when he's 16, we talk about the LBG thing. We talk about marriage. We talk about what's going on. We talk about porn. We talk about all these things. Why? I want to hear from me.
You're the father. You're giving him the truth.
Not from some.
You're guiding him. You're forming him.
Exactly. Now,
yeah.
you take that. We go to church. The same thing is supposed to happen. The father
exactly.
is supposed to be feeding his family spiritually. But you know what I heard this weekend when I went to mass when my daughter goes to school? This priest did. The only time he ever used father in the entire mass was the Our Father and making the sign of the cross. That was it. So he starts off mass with the sign of the cross. Then he says, "Let's everybody turn around, just greet each other, just say hello." I'm like, "Wait, what?" And it just went downhill from there. So, like, you know, the Lord be with you.
Spiritual abuse.
Let's give thanks to the Lord, guys. Right? It's truly right and just our duty. Every always and ever to give you thanks, Lord Almighty Father and Eternal God. Right? But he said,
right.
Lord, he said Almighty One. Everywhere he could take Father, he took Father out. What
man.
Message is that sending?
Exactly.
To the people there about the relationship with God. It's not Father. It's not yeah. Father and children because you don't need fathers. Because we're all fluid now. We don't. There's no man. Yeah. There's no woman. There's no. I mean,
spiritual
it's even
abuse.
Way into the mass. And when yeah. you don't talk about the Eucharist, which is the heart, the center, the core
right.
of
right.
our very identity as Catholics is Jesus Christ,
right.
body, blood, soul, divinity, the Eucharist.
Right.
And when you say that you just the abuses that you just cited, we don't even know that Jesus is there, present in the Eucharist.
Right.
If a bishop's conference in a European country says, let's just give Eucharist to everybody, including our Protestant brothers and sisters. Now, it's tragic that they're separated from us, that they can't receive communion. I think that
right.
is sad and tragic. But the solution is not give them communion. The solution is, the question is, why aren't they Catholic?
Right.
So that's the question. You know, I mean, but again, when we're living in this world where things are confused and bishops are doing pretty much what they want.
Yeah.
And like, where's the authority? Where's the questions? Who do we turn to? Where's the father? Where's dad? Where's dad? That's what so many young people, you know, are asking. Where's my dad? Right? He's at work. He's off doing all these other things except being present to his family. And so we need to restore that identity in the parish.
You know, we just celebrated the first anniversary or 1 year anniversary of Bishop Marlino's passing.
Oh.
And in fact, when this airs, we'll actually be doing a Requiem Mass for him here in my parish, Father Zulsdorf and others. But I always called him my dad, whether he liked it or not. Why? Because for one thing, he gave me the straight truth. And for another, he gave me encouragement to be that strong spiritual father I need to be, right? But you know what else he did? He covered my behind. He had my six, right? So that when I did these things and people would come to attack, I had a couple of meetings once where people got pretty aggressive attacking me, and I'd go into his office. We'd talk. I wish I had a tape recorder, and I'd play that all over and over again, those meetings I had with the bishop. But see, he was a father, okay? There's a lot of priests out there that are afraid because if they get attacked, the bishop's going to join in that attack. Bishops, be fathers. All right, we'll be right back.
Don't overthink prayer. You don't have to be in a church or on your knees or lighting candles to pray. Prayer is simply a lifting of the heart and mind to God. And most of the time, it's only as difficult as we make it. Pray every day, because praying is talking to God. So the more you pray, the more you talk to God. And the more you talk to God, the better your spirit will grow.
Welcome back, everybody, to the Grace Force podcast. We're here with Deacon Harold Burke and my buddy Doug and my buddy Deacon. And this has just been amazing, Deacon. Thank you so much for being here. And yes, we want to have you back a bunch of times. This is just awesome. You know, what we're talking about in this last segment is has a lot to do with, I believe it has to do a lot with Advent. You know, what are we doing? We're preparing. That's the big word. We're preparing. Well, preparing for what? We're preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, but into our hearts, right? Okay, so why does that matter? And here's why it matters. And that's that's why we opened a segment up talking a little bit about this. But listen, we're called to be fishers of men, okay? But any fisherman knows you need a good lure, okay? And so if we think by our own power, by our own, development of great talking points or memorizing scripture, those things are great and they're very helpful. But who's actually the lure, okay, for souls? It's Christ, okay? So you got to have Christ, all right? You got to have him in you, right, Deacon? You got to have the power of God in you. First of all, you got to believe in that power, okay? Because you ain't getting it if you don't believe in it, right? But and what is that? It's a literal supernatural power of grace. Like I said, the first Christians grew by the fastest maybe in all of human history. Why? Because they had great talking points and memorized scripture? No, because people looked on to these Christians and went, "What the heck did you find? I want some of that." So that's what we were talking about. So, you know, what does it mean, Deacon, to be a great lure in order to, I'll end with this because it just came to my mind. Pope Benedict said, you know, we're not called to proselytism. The church grows by attraction. Okay. Well, does that mean because we got a nice new suit on and we, you know, got our hair combed right? No, it literally means that people look at what you found and they want that in their life, right, Deacon?
Yeah, so I think that's an excellent point. So what does a lure do? You know, the lure attracts the fish to itself.
Right.
So when someone sees you, sometimes people say, "What is it about that guy?"
Exactly.
There's something, it's not tangible. They can't put their hand on it, they can't define it, but there's something there that's speaking to them about this person,
right?
And they want to get to know what I want, what he has, that kind of thing. So but how do you become a good lure? Simply by cooperating with the grace. Now there's many ways that we get graces, actual graces, but I want to focus on sacramental grace, because that's the grace we have for example, baptism fills up the sanctifying grace, which is grace we need to get to heaven. The baptism is completed by the sacrament of confirmation and nourished and strengthened by the Eucharist and all the other sacraments that flow from the Eucharist. It's not really the heart and center, but everything.
Exactly.
Because that is the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus. But it's when here's the key, cooperating with the grace. I mean, we can open up, we can get all the grace we want, but unless we say yes every single day to what God wants to do in us. See, you know, we're just instruments. God's the musician.
Right.
God's a musician. And so we have to tune ourselves to be good instruments in his hands so that he can be glorified through us. And the only way that can happen, we have to cooperate and say yes with the grace,
yes,
especially baptism, confirmation, and yes, holy orders, the ones that leave permanent and double marks on the soul,
right,
that are, again, nurtured and strengthened by the Eucharist. Right. If we can say yes and cooperate, say yes and be passionate about our faith and be courageous. You talk about the early Christians, those people, why are those names in the Roman canon? Felicity, Perpetua, Agatha, Lucy, Agnes, and Celia, because they sound cool? Those women would rather die than deny Jesus.
Exactly.
Deny Jesus. And now, some of our brothers and sisters around the world, they're also dying.
Exactly.
Come on now, Boko Haram, and they're killing Christians.
And Christianity is booming in those areas, by the way.
Because the devil knows his enemy. You know.
Yep. But the impressiveness of the strength, the devotion, the all-in-ness of these Christians, people are just flocking to it because why? They want what they got. Right, Doug?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, well, exactly.
I'm saying that's what separates us from the cults, right? Because there's cults that attract people to them, and they seem to have something there that's attractive. And some people even will kill themselves as part of this cult. Like, what's that guy? The expression, drink the Kool-Aid? Remember the guy he made everybody drink the Kool-Aid?
Jim Jones down in Guyana.
But notice, though, those things stopped. Those cults aren't around anymore. Christianity, but people have been dying for the faith for 2,000 years. Exactly. We're still here.
Yeah. We're the most persecuted Christians. There's an article that just came out. Christianity is now the most persecuted religion in the world. You know what my reaction to that article was? Now? When wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. I think the media is just bothering to pick up the story now, right? Right, Doug?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And that I was going to mention that article too, because they mentioned that on average, every day in somewhere in the world, 11 Christians are being put to death for their faith.
Right.
11. But this is something that's been going on for a long, long time.
Just because they'd rather say "Viva Cristo Rey,"
right?
Okay. Than to spare their life and deny God.
And Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, if you want to find the true faith, the true number one faith, you've got to find the one that's persecuted the most. And in general, it's Christianity, but specifically, it's Catholicism. You know, persecution, of course, coming not just through death, but also through, just a constant barrage of attacks. You know, as if the Catholic faith is the only faith that's had any, you know, problem with homosexuality in the clergy or any sort of abusive situation, sex abuse situations, because, you know, Lutherans and Presbyterians and evangelicals, you know, they've not had any of that problem. No, we've all seen this. It's everywhere, but the Catholics specifically get hammered more than ever. And that goes back to the Eucharist, the fact that the source and summit of our faith, and you priests in particular, it is through your hands only the consecration can take place, through your hands only, that we find the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. I mean, Deacon, you're close, but you're not quite ordained to be a priest. No. You know what I mean? You know, you've got the diaconate, but it's not holy orders. And so, yeah, the Catholic faith, the greatest threat to the devil, without a doubt. But, you know, Deacon, everything you were saying, Deacon, made me realize, even more so, to think about that it's that cooperation, that word, cooperate with grace. And I say that a lot too in my talks. Look, we've got to cooperate with the grace because it's all there. It's a matter of the freedom. I mean, that freedom that God gives us, the power of that freedom, our free will, to say yes or no to that grace. And you know, so why does a Maria Goretti, you know, have the strength and courage to be willing to give her life for purity's sake, or St. Philomena, they say, or I love the story of St. Lawrence. You all know the story, right? He's strung out over the fire, right? And he turns to the guard with a sense of humor. He says to the guard, "You can turn me over. I'm done on this side."
Yeah.
Right. You know, that famous, but yeah. I don't know if you guys ever heard this, what Jesus said to St. Lawrence when Lawrence got to the gates of heaven. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."
I have never heard that one.
Thank you. Two shows on Saturday. No, but seriously.
Tip your waitress.
Exactly. But what is it that gives these men and women, young and old, of every walk of life, the even a sense of humor at the moment of their death? is incredible. I mean, it is said that St. Thomas More, before he died, the movie Man for All Seasons doesn't show him with a beard, but it says in you know, he spent 15 months in the Tower of London before he died. And then when he went up the steps to die, he said to the guard, "You can help me up, but when this is over, I want to come down on my own," which they didn't quite get. Okay, sense of humor, all right. But they say that when he laid his head in the chopping block, he moved his beard out of the way. He said, "I may have offended the king, but my beard has done nothing." You know, he didn't want his beard to get cut when his head got cut off. But the attraction of even a sense of humor that these men and women had before they would even give their lives is just a phenomenal, you know, mind-blowing, wow, what is it that they have in their hearts? And the great thing about it is every single one of us can have that if we, of our own free will, cooperate, as you've been saying, Deacon, cooperate.
But we have to die. We have to die. Right. We're not being asked to die like our brothers and sisters by the hands of ISIS and Boko Haram in this country, but we have to die to what? The ridicule and the criticism. Right. Wait a minute. You believe that a piece of bread is God? You are a bunch of haters because you say two men can't get married and two women can't get married. Yeah. You're saying that you can't have sex till you're married? Wait, you're saying that child in the womb is a person? My body, my choice.
Right.
You're saying that old people, look, they're worthless. They live their life, and now they're just a burden on society. They're a burden on society. They're a burden on their family. They're a burden on the healthcare system. We'll give you two choices. We'll kill them, euthanasia. We'll give them medication to kill themselves, assisted suicide. That's what we need to die to, that kind of thinking. Yeah. Yeah. We're thinking like the world. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so we know what is God's will, what is good, acceptable, and perfect before God. And Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted and hated and ridiculed in my name. And that's exactly what's happening. We don't want to die. We're so worried about what other people think about us. I could care less what anybody thinks about me because I got to stand before Jesus. And I got to give an account to him for the gifts that he's given me and the grace that he's given me in fatherhood and in the diaconate, you know, which is holy orders, by the way.
It kind of gets back to
it's just not the priesthood, but
it kind of gets back to the last segment that we had where we were talking about covering our behind, right? You know, you got to die. You got to be willing to stand and take the ridicule that, again, you're one of those far right extremists or whatever, which is what they're trying to. That's a Saul Alinsky tactic, by the way, that you try to isolate and marginalize the person. But who doesn't want to be that the most? It seems, in my estimation, bishops. You know, I mean. And so they just won't go there. They won't accept what's called the white martyrdom versus the red martyrdom, you know, of being persecuted, of being thought ill about because how dare you? I always bring up they were screening a judge. There's probably a better word screening. I can't think of it right now. And they said, "Are you a Knight of Columbus? How dare you be so strong in your faith and believe what the Knights of Columbus believe? Oh, the dogma lives loudly in you." Okay. But the thing is that these people are getting persecuted and you don't see the spiritual fathers standing behind them. There's crickets. There's just crickets. We got Bishop Crickets. You know, I'm sorry. I'm so tired of it right now. And there's some mighty ones. My Bishop Marlino was one of them. And I think that my new one, Bishop Hying, thank you, Bishop Marlino, for praying for us getting this mighty bishop.
Yeah, he's great. And he's a great supporter of men's ministry, too.
Yeah, I know
knew
he is.
Him when he was a priest in Milwaukee, you know, and then became auxiliary bishop. And he's always been a big supporter.
And your Bishop Strickland is amazing, Strickland, Doug.
Yeah, in Texas.
But
in
you could probably fill your right hand, you know.
My Archbishop Sample. Archbishop
Sample's
phenomenal.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, he's a good one.
Yeah.
But anyway, so I know I don't want to whine about it, but we have to address that too. You know, that you know, we need strength. You know, we need strength, and it has to start from the top. And it probably won't. I mean, there's going to be a groundswell that rises up, and then all of a sudden the bishops will go, "Well, okay, you know, now that there's this groundswell, maybe." You know, I don't know, but you know, here we are, and But I want to end with this because I think we got to wrap this up pretty quick. Okay. You know, here we are, and we've been talking about the problems, and we've also been talking about the solutions. But it comes down to this, Deacon, and you know this, is that we got to be strong. You got to be strong. I got to be strong. Doug, you got to be strong. Okay. And where does that strength get from? That you're having a quality relationship with our Lord.
Right.
And so you got to pray. This is actually the theme of my homily. If you ain't praying, you're just playing. Okay. You're putting on a show. You're doing it, you know, to be seen. In other words, prayer, okay, it keeps that line open, that that power of God, okay, that vine, right? He's the vine, we're the branches. It keeps it pulsating, keeps it going, mm-hmm. and so that we radiate Christ to others. And that comes from a relationship with him. And I actually went into all the, you know, called the 7 daily habits of prayer. You know, it's morning offering, it's mental prayer, it's Lectio Divina, it's the rosary, it's the mass, doing your prayers before you go to bed at night. But all that, and here's what I said to people. I said, do this though, do this. And I try to do this 30, 40 times a day. Do this. I love you, God. I love you, God. Just do that. Just do that throughout the day, okay? And what's that going to do? That's going to soften that heart of yours, and it's going to allow the power of grace to come in and an energy for you to want to do the will of God and for you to want to do the rosary morning prayers, so on and so forth, okay? Mm-hmm. Do that. Tell God you love him. Tell God how much you appreciate he loves you, okay? And this is what's going on in our world right now, Deacon, that there are pockets of people who are on fire in love for God. And this is the new growth in our church, okay? And this is the future of the church.
Well, and Father,
go ahead.
I would add to that too. You know, I mean, one of the great bits of advice I had from a spiritual director years ago is when you're struggling with prayer, and you know, and I hear this all the time because I talk about the rosary in a lot of my talks when I travel. Yep. And I always say, look, pray that rosary, but Doug, I have a hard time with it. And these are adult grown men who will say, I have a hard time focusing for 15 to 20 minutes on praying the rosary. And I say, I do too. So I tell God, you know, I'm struggling with my focus right now. I'm distracted. You know, it's concerned about this or tired or whatever it may be. I do it anyway. All right. If I'm trying to exercise and I got to get my workout in, but I'm tired, I do it anyway. So right. I tell the guys, if you're praying, even though you're distracted, even though you're struggling, do it anyway, but tell God. And even in throughout the day, my prayer oftentimes is, Lord, the advice I had from my spiritual director years ago is, you know, tell God that you love him, but tell him that you understand you need to love him more and you're struggling with that and you want to love him more. And even if you're struggling with loving God, tell him, Lord, you know, I want to love you. Yeah. I'm struggling with understanding the desire of that. He already knows this anyway. Be real with him. And for people who would say, yeah, but you know, Doug, I get this a lot, you know, but you know, I get distracted or I'm this, or he knows I really don't mean it. I say, look, God's a big boy. He can understand it. He can take it. He gets you. Don't worry about that. Be real with yourself. Don't beat yourself up over your own humanity, but just be genuinely honest, even in your prayer. Like you say, Father, tell him throughout the day, I love you, Lord, but also tell him, Lord, you know, I'm struggling right now with loving you or with forgiving my neighbor or with trusting the bishops and in my family or whoever. Just be real and honest and genuine with God. You know, a priest said to me one time, when he encouraged me to bless my wife and my kids with holy water, he said, don't worry about having perfect words. God does not care if you are a poet. He wants your heart. So give him your heart in the simplest way, but do it throughout the day.
Deacon, can you leave us with one last word before we call it a night?
I would say in the battle, go to Eucharistic adoration.
Nice.
Now, why? But some men say, I can pray anywhere. Why have to go to adoration? That's true. But isn't it always better to be in the presence of the person that you love when you're speaking to them?
Right.
What about the tabernacle? I can pray for the tabernacle. Why does Jesus have to be exposed in that monstrous? What's the big deal about that? You can't pray in front of a tabernacle. Nothing wrong with that. But think about it like this. Say you invite someone over to your house, someone that you love spending time with. You can't wait to see them. And they get to the door. You say, hey, pull up. You see that chair next to the door? Pull it over. They sit down. You sit down on the other side of the door. You talk to them through the door. That works. But isn't it always better to be in the presence of the person that you love when you're talking to them? So what do you say when you're there? It doesn't matter what you say. Doug said it so beautifully. It doesn't matter what you say. Give him your heart. Hosea 6, verse 6. I want a loving heart more than sacrifice, knowledge of my ways more than Holocaust. Just God, I'm struggling with form. I'm struggling with my job. I'm struggling with being a good husband and father. You know, I have a challenge with my kids. Just, Lord, help me. Just pour your heart out. Don't worry about saying this prayer or that prayer or reading that book or this book. Just give him your heart in that hour.
Nice.
Pour it out and just listen. Listen to the voice of God and allow that voice to change your life.
Oh, that's awesome, Deacon. Thank you so much. All right, listen, this has been amazing. Please, 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 we hope you can come back, Deacon. You're amazing. And, you know, everybody, you're going to want to have him, you know, to your event or whatever, too. So his website is deaconherald.com, right?
That's it.
Deaconherald.com. Yeah, we'll get it spelled how you think it's spelled.
Yeah, we'll get that linked in all the
Good. We'll do that. Yeah.
Information here. Yeah.
All right. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless, my friends.
Thanks. See you, Deacon.
Okay, thanks, guys.